You this morning in the name of our special guest here this morning, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning that if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and you are at peace, and if you are at peace with God and right with God, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and then we can legitimately say that we have a special guest here this morning. It has been a habit here for years that we pray for the anointing on Sunday morning from the time that the first key goes in the door until the last person leaves, and that can only happen if we have the Holy Spirit within us. That is the special guest, and he is the only one that can give that anointing. It's so very necessary for us to have that, and may God simply be the one that gets the preeminence this morning, and that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and may God grant that. This morning, I am especially blessed. Some more of my family is here from Paris, and I appreciate that very much, if we as a family can be together some more, and today I'm blessed with that once again. This morning, I was just asked a question there. Isaac asked me what the word Zeech meant, and I want to say something that we haven't said in a long time. I need to say it again. If you're ever curious about a word, the only way to move forward with that is to ask. If you don't know what something means, then ask. That's how you learn. Johnny, is it okay if I talk to you about you a little bit? It's like, Johnny, Mulchan lernen, der kann mehr Sprachen nicht plötzlich vertal. And I was sitting here listening this morning, and I thought, and I want to use this as an encouragement to all of us that we can learn more. So if Johnny can learn plötzlich, surely we can all learn more. So may God grant that to us, that we simply do that. And if we have questions, then we ask. I've told this before, but I used to go to church on a Sunday morning when Brother Andrew Platt would preach, and he would talk about Catholic all the time. And all I could vision was a pillow. And one Sunday morning, he was walking to the back, and I stood ready for him. I said, Brother Andrew, I have got to know what Chestlich means. And he said, oh, that's simple. That's precious. So all we need is to know what it means. So may God grant it this morning that what we speak is actually edifying and moves us forward. The goal this morning is, the topic of the message this morning is the unseen world. And the goal is simply to make us aware of the unseen world. The text verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. I'm not going to take this verse apart as much as I would like to, but I will spend some time with this verse this morning, and I'm going to bring other things into it. And that verse says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Is that true? While we do not look at the things that are seen, is that true? Then he says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the same book, just one page back, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, and I'm hearing pages and I love that, but I wish your eyes would fall on this verse, and I hope it really, I hope it grabs you. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Is that true for you? Are you not ignorant of the Satan's devices? Bist du unwissend über was der Satan vorhat? To my shame, and to all of our shame, I think we all have to say we are ignorant of the devil's devices. I believe we are ignorant of the devices of the enemy. I believe that we are so many times, we're just not aware of what's going on. And my goal this morning is that we would, that to bring our awareness to the fact that there is an unseen world, and may God grant it to us that we would truly come to a place where we become aware of the unseen world, that we wouldn't be ignorant of the unseen world, but that we would be aware of it, not in an unhealthy, unbalanced way. And I say that right away with caution. And I know the young people that grew up here have heard this so many times from me, and I want to say it again this morning, that balance is so important. You know, there was a time when there was such an imbalance on this that there was young men that had a zeal for the Lord. They went to the city park on a Sunday afternoon and started driving out evil spirits of other people. I'm not talking about an imbalance like that. I'm talking about having a balance within ourselves so that we are aware of what's going on, so that we, as an individual child of God, so that we can move forward. I also don't want us to be ignorant in another way. The other way to be ignorant is to not recognize that there is an unseen world. And I believe this is where we're at today. This other thing was very, very, very unhealthy. And it wasn't not only that they went to the city park on a Sunday afternoon and commenced to driving out evil spirits. Now, obviously, these people that were living in debauchery, that were living in gross sin, and they were at the city park, and debauchery is really living in a dirty life. It was drunkenness. There was all kinds of things. Obviously, they have evil spirits. That's why they're doing that. But there is nowhere in God's kingdom that we find that people should then go to someone like that and drive out evil spirits. That is not what I'm talking about. We shouldn't do that. We should be aware of that, but that's not what we should do and we should be using it for. It should be for our awareness so that we can fight against the enemy. But today we live in the other side. That side that was so imbalanced, that was so unhealthy, wasn't good for the kingdom of God. It wasn't good for the Christian community of this town. And they had all kinds of stuff that was going on. There was things like anointing a vehicle when it was broken, or driving out an evil spirit out of an engine that was broken, or whatever, a hot water heater. That is an imbalance in that direction. These things happen. You might think, well, that's crazy. But yeah, it was crazy. And these were actually normal Christians like you and I. They just got an imbalance in their life. But the imbalance that we have today, I believe, is the opposite, where everything is physical. And we, as it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are not seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's why I asked the question, are we aware of this? Or are we just so preoccupied with what we can see that we forget that there's a whole nother world? And there are people who would tell you that that's not real. Like the unseen world is not real. It's not. It's supposed, all kinds of stuff that they come up with. But I want to tell you this morning, and I got this from one of our brothers here, that the spiritual world is more real than the world in which we live. And the way you can know that is that this world will come to an end, but the spiritual world will not. It will continue. It will continue to move forward. Why does God keep us from seeing the spiritual world? Would it not help if we had spiritual eyes in such a way that if I'm doing something that's not from God, and I go look in the mirror so that I could be able to see that what spirit I'm dealing with, or I can just see it, there's a reason for it. There's a reason why God has it so that we cannot see physically the evil forces. The number one reason I'm going to tell you why we cannot see the spiritual world is because we couldn't handle it. I do not believe there's one person in this room that can handle looking into the spiritual world. We would not be able to, das würden wir nicht verdrehen können, wenn wir können in die geistliche Welt nicht. And I believe it's as simple as this. God has given us a three-dimensional vision. We can only see three deep, and I believe it would be so simple for him to just take away another dimension and we could see that. But he has chosen to limit us because we can't handle it. We are way too earthly. We as earthly parents, we do the same thing. We do not allow our children to do things that we know they can't handle. We don't tell them things, and I'm always reminded of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, those of you who don't know it, was a daughter to an older watchmaker in Europe, and one day she was asking her dad heavy questions. She was asking her dad things that little girls shouldn't know, and on the way back from, they would always take a train to another city to buy their products so that they could repair their watches, and so they had a couple of suitcases full of parts, which were very heavy. And so Corrie had asked her dad some heavy questions, and the father asked Corrie to pick up that suitcase. And Corrie, she already knew it, but she was going to do what daddy said and went over there, tried to pick it up, and she says, I can't. And he said, and that's exactly right. He says, you're too little, that's too heavy for you. The questions you're asking me are too heavy for you. And I believe that this is the reason God doesn't allow us to see into the other world, because we are not mature enough, we're not ready enough to look into those things. I want to go to Job chapter 1 for just a few observations this morning when it comes to the spiritual world that we can't look into. In Job chapter 1, we have something that I think pretty much everybody would admit that this is more than I can really honestly understand completely. Obviously, God can, through his Spirit, reveal things to us, and he does from time to time, but there are some things that he doesn't. But in Job chapter 1, and in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And this opens up a little bit of a veil. There's this veil that I was talking about that we can't see the things on the other side. We can't see the spiritual things. And there's a veil before our eyes so that we can't see that. And obviously in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the veil is removed, and that's talking about the mystery of the gospel. And that veil has been removed for everybody who is born again. That veil is cleared. Didaktis vachinom darich what Jesus uns gegeben hat, darich die wahre Geburt aus der vachinom. But not in all ways are those veils removed. And some of those veils we only find through God's word. That's why it's so important that we stay in God's word. But here the veil is pulled back a little bit for us. So we can see here that Satan comes before God. He comes before God to whatever. And we'll go to that a little bit later. But he comes before God, and then God starts this conversation, and he lifts up Job and says, "Have you considered this man?" And I'm not really going to go there this morning. What I really just wanted to do is just show you that through God's word, that veil is often removed for us. We can't see into the spiritual world with our physical eyes, but in our spiritual inner man, through the word of God, these veils are removed, and we can actually look into some of these things. I want to show you that it is okay if we can't see everything, because God is the one who has decided that we can't, what things we should look at. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's something that God says that's very, very interesting. In Deuteronomy 5, Mose, capital 29, there's a verse there that has, I just want to read one little verse, and it brings out something that I'm trying to bring out right here, and that is simply this whole thing that we can't see everything. The secrets belong to God, and that's what this verse says. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." If you don't understand everything, it's okay. If you have something that you don't understand and you want to know, pray, study, ask God for a revelation. If he chooses to reveal it to you, great. And if it isn't, don't feel like, and don't believe that there's something wrong with you if you don't understand everything, because God has decided that some things are not good for us to know. And here he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but to those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may all do the words of this law." Sometimes these things are lifted up and sometimes they're not. If you look here in Job chapter 1 in verse 6, that where it says, and Satan also came among them. If you look at the word in Hebrew, the word Satan simply means our adversaries. Das unser Feind. Das alles, was das Wort in Hebräisch meint, heißt uns Gegner. I hope there's nobody that attends church here regularly that doubts that God loves you. I hope you understand that, and I hope that's a truth for you. But there's another truth that we need to know too, and I think there are a lot of Christians that are playing around with the world these days. They don't, and the reason they do that is because they don't see Satan as their enemy. I want to say this, and I want to say it in all earnestness. Satan hates you. I don't care what he's trying to sell you, what you think he's offering you that might be fun or might be less restricting, or put whatever you want there. His end goal is to destroy you. He hates you. I want those words to go to the core of your truth, to know that the amount of love that God has for you is beyond measure, but I also want you to know that the depth of Satan's hate for you is deep. And the reason we should know that hate is deep for you, he has a serious desire to destroy you, and the reason you need to know that is so you will run from him. You will not toy around with him. You will not be inclined to think that it's okay, we can play around a little bit. Our society has watered down who Satan is. They have all kinds of things that are just not true. They have t-shirts that says, "Satan is afraid of this." They have no idea what they're saying. They have not even an inkling. If they were one time really faced with the enemy, I mean true face to face, they would never ever want to hear that again. So there's an imbalance there, and let's just know that too. Further back here in Job chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" What he's bringing out here is the only reason that he is serving you is because you are protecting him. He is not really serving you, and God goes into showing him, and it's a long story, and we're not going to go there, but the number one thing I want to lift out of this, and for that I want to go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. There we have it again, and this time it's much clearer, and I want to, with that we can just know that this is truth and this is the way it is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." He is accusing you. There's a veil removed. It shows us that this unseen world, it allows us to see what's going on there. The enemy is accusing you before God the Father all the time. Maybe not every one of us. I mean, it's not even possible for the billions of people that are alive, or at least not through our feeble comprehension. But it does lift the veil for us and lets us see that the enemy hates us and that he is there to destroy us. I want to take you through a short story. I don't want to go into all the details this morning because there's not enough time for that. But I do want to spend some time with it. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's another story where the veil is removed so that we can see what's behind the veil. And it's in 2 Kings, Kapitel 6. It's a very interesting story. If this was one of you, I think you would so enjoy knowing that God said this about you. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." In other words, he stayed there and camped out. Let's make sure we understand what's going on here. So the king of Syria was making war against Israel. Israel, they have spies, right? All armies have spies to try to figure out what the enemy is going to do so that I know what they're going to do so I can respond, right? Well, that's what's going on here. Syria was going to attack Israel, and he was consulting with his servants, and then it says that they knew what was going on. And so the man of God in verse 9 comes to Israel, the king, and tells him what's going to happen and tells him not to do that. Then in verse 11, it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled." So this general, this king, was trying to get things done. And every time he was trying to get this done, the enemy already knew what was going on. And it says further, and he says, "And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of you guys is our spy? Which one of you is telling the king of Israel what we are doing?" And look at what it says in verse 12. "And one of the servants said, none, my lord, none of us are spies." And then he says, "O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." In other words, there is nothing a secret. This prophet is going to tell his king whatever you are thinking, that you are is going to be revealed. And because of that, he now wants to take Elijah. And if we keep on going in the story, Just so we get all of the picture, I'm just going to keep going. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. So he wants to get this spy. And he says, and it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? The servant of the prophet was scared to death. He was frightful because he went outside and he saw the entire area was covered with soldiers. What are we going to do? They're going to take us. And then, so he answered in verse 16. He says, do not fear. The prophet is at peace. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And this is something we need to understand. Let that veil pull back enough so that we understand that those that are against God's children are fewer, smaller, less powerful than those that are for us. Look at what it says. And Elijah prayed and said, and here's one of these few times that the Lord removes the veil. I would love to have looked behind this veil, but I suspect that I'm too big of a baby for this, or else God would have already allowed this, right? He says, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down to Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, and I pray with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. This servant was given the privilege of looking behind the veil. Dessen Deine Wart kriegte Ferrach von Hänger der Dachkicken. Nun sahen sie dort, wort von grote Militärduvia im Gässlichen Astet. And then, so what I wanted to do with this is just simply bring out that this, how important it is for us to understand that we are not weak against the enemy. We are. We have nothing to offer the enemy, but he who is on our side is much greater than he who is against us. Verse 19, I just want to bring the story a little bit further. I think there's something interesting here. I wonder how many times have we looked, or how many of us look at the Israeli army as always going against and just killing their enemy. There's a very interesting story here. It almost has that New Testament feel to it, or ring. Look what it says. And then, now Elisha said to them, this is not, okay, let me just back up. Now when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. So they had been led into enemy territory. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? This is always the attitude, right? Let me kill them. Let's get this over with. Look what he says. But he answered, you shall not kill. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive? This is a very interesting question here. He's asking that if I'm taking people captive from war, he says, would you kill them? He says, no. He says, verse 22, but he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land. So I wanted to just bring out that the veil was removed for us to look behind the veil, but then also what it's for. Elisha's motive was more than let's just kill them. His motive was let's do them good. Let's make this work the way the Lord wants it to work. Now let's bring this into application. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians this morning for some applications that I hope and pray stays with us. Again, I want to ask the question out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to become aware of these devices. Wir müssen bekannt werden mit wo Satan uns schaffen hat. We come to this place concerned about the here and now, and the many times, and we are so many times unaware of the unseen world. It's unreal to us, and the goal is simply to make us aware of it in a very balanced way, so that we can continue to work in the kingdom of God and not be blindsided by what he's trying to do. And it helps us to realize that when we are falling for the lies, and that's where I want to go with this whole thing. The biggest problem that we have as Christians is we believe lies. Satan has no power against you as a child of God except to lie to you and to make you believe things and then respond to that. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but I want to bring John 8:44 in here. Jesus brings up who Satan is. We need to understand this. He says, and he's talking to him, and he says, you are the father of the devil. He's talking to somebody, and then he's referring back to the devil, and he says, and you are the father, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There is no truth in what the enemy says, not even a little bit. It is a lie through and through. If it sounds like the truth, we have somehow been deceived. It is not the truth. That is the first thing we need to realize is that the way to be deceived is to believe the lies of the enemy. I'm going to say something very boldly here. I am convinced if we believed no lies, we would stand victorious all the time. The problem is most of us believe some lie somewhere. There is something that you bought into. Maybe it was from childhood on. There is a lie somewhere that you have believed that keeps you from being all God wants you to be. Maybe you are very, very close, but I have yet to get to know somebody like that. What are those lies? And I'm going to just lift up some things that bring it out. One of the first things I want to bring out is I believe that it is inherent to all human beings that they want to be happy. Eklev de ganze Menschheit wollen schaftig sein. And Satan comes to us with lies saying, if you will do this, 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 then you will be happy. That is not the truth. The lies go something like this. You will be happy if you fulfill your sexual desires. Wenn du dich warst fleischlich zufriedenstellen an deine Sexuality, dann wirst du schaftig sein. Das nicht das Wort. That is a lie. Or if I can eat as much as I want and whatever I want, then I'm going to be happy. It's not true. Go to your family gatherings on Christmas and you have the best meal there and overeat, like almost everybody does for every holiday gathering, and see if you're happy. Probably not. Your stomach is going to hurt and you're going to go, oh, I wish I hadn't eaten so much. It doesn't make you happy. Or if I can just get revenge, somebody did something to me, and if I can just get even with that person, then I'm going to be happy. Not true. It is absolutely not true. You are going to be so disappointed when you do that. It will not make you happy. Or if I am being served, a lot of people want to be rich and for different reasons, but most everybody wants to be rich to serve them, to get served. When I go to Mexico, when I go to a restaurant there, those people that go in a restaurant, they get treated like kings, and this is what people want. Those poor people that serve for almost nothing, and the people being served, they think they're going to be happy. They aren't. I will be happy if I'm served, or I will be happy if I don't have to do anything. I just want to sit back on the couch and just relax. It's not true. You are not going to be happy. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary." We look at this too much as permanent. This is temporary. These are not the things that make us happy. The truth is exactly the opposite. You know who the joyous people are in this world? A person who has complete peace with God and finds a place to serve, finds a place to do something for the kingdom of God, even in the most humble ways. Those are the people who have joy. We are ignorant of the enemy's devices, and it's so obvious. You know, if things made us happy, then the Western world should be the happiest place in the world, and it should be happier, it should be as happy or as joyous as Rome was. You think that this is the only place where there's such huge waste going on? Absolutely not. In Rome, they became so arrogant that today we throw away our plastic forks and spoons. In Rome, they threw away good silverware, threw it in a river every time they ate because you couldn't use it more than once. Did that make them joyous people? Absolutely not. We should all be completely filled with joy. The whole country should be just brimming with joy, and they're not. This is one of the most miserable societies, and I'm not going by you or the surroundings around me. I'm going by statistics where people are so miserable, and it is because of self-serving and not seeking to serve others. The truth is exactly the opposite. I want to share one more with you that I believe is very, very detrimental, and that is self-pity. Where does self-pity come from? It comes from somewhere. Either I need to get revenge, or I was wronged, or it's in that category, or it can go further. Self-pity can also be, this is what I already mentioned, that I need to have everything that I want in order not to be self-pity. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I hear this all the time. I hear this verse not being repeated all the time. Let me put it that way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There's a very, very common belief out there that what I am going through is more than anybody goes through. God's word says that's not true. He says that what you're going through is common. In other words, the guy right next to you might be going through that same thing. And why does that help us? If we're ignorant of this truth, then we are that self-pity sets in. It's me. But if we see this truth, that it's normal, that it goes on, not everybody has the same, obviously. Some will have more temptations than others, and sometimes it has to do with, and this is where I notice it, when I know there's something coming up that I have to serve in a way that takes a lot of energy out of me, that's where I notice where the enemy attacks me. I mean, I know that there are times where it's heavier than at other times, but the bottom line is, it says here that nothing is out there to tempt you more than what is common to man. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that we look at this temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is temporary. I wish this would go so to the core of my being that everything was viewed through those glasses, that this is temporary. It doesn't matter. After a while, this will all be gone, and there will be something that will last an eternity. I wish that for you too. I pray that God give it to us, that we see this world as temporary. How much time do we spend for this temporary, and how much time do we spend for the eternal? I think it reveals. Wo viel Zeit wir brauchen dann für das, was bloß vergänglich ist? Und wofür tät wir verbrochen dann und dort, was der ewig ist, dass der dort oben born, wo wir in der Wirklichkeit leben. Now, don't misunderstand me, men. When you're going to work and providing for your family, that's holy. Women, when you're taking care of your household and you're raising children, that's holy work. But how much of that is over and beyond what we really need? That's what I'm talking about. So may God grant it to us that we see that there is an eternal world that will last forever. And so to bring this all to a close, is the unseen world real? It is more real than the one we're in. Yes, it's real. Are we ignorant of the enemy's devices? I think most of us are. I am. I stand condemned. I stand guilty. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't study and learn. I asked Willie actually to sing a song, and I wish we could sing it, but it's not in our songbook, but it's called I Will Study War No More. When we step over, then we no longer have to study this. But for as long as we are on this side, it is necessary for us to study war so that we know how to fight the enemy. What are the enemy's devices? Just about all of it are lies. When he comes to you with something, ask yourself the question, is this truth or is this lie? The ones that do this are the joyous Christians, and may God grant it to us that we move forward. Let's bow our knees for a prayer.